Thank you very much indeed for inviting me over for the second time this summer so far. So now is the time that we kind of saying goodbye to the cicadas with, you know, they are high pitch kind of songs, is fading away. And I think for most of us, it's time to go back to school. And I think at the first day of school, in particular, you will hear the schoolmasters, your teachers saying something like, well, it's time for a change, and it's time for the hardship of another semester. So today we are going to look at this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2, which we just read together, and we will see that there is a hardship and there's a cost of discipleship. So we will look from this passage what Paul is teaching, is handing over to his spiritual son, Timothy, just like many of you here, young people. It says the cost of discipleship, it is portrayed in a triad of essential characteristics from three key professions. The first of them is being a soldier. Being a soldier, it is not easy, right? Especially in this time of continual war. We will hear news day in and day out about those soldiers fighting in the upfront. So being a soldier is certainly tough. And secondly, Paul says to Timothy, being in the course of discipleship in following Jesus Christ, it's been an athlete. An athlete, if you know the football games, right? It's particularly in the high schools, most of us would just fancy those, you know, football stars, even in our local high schools. But those athletes, recently I heard in our local Houston news, because the hot and humid weather could get so unbearable during the midday, those athletes, those football players in their teenager years, has to get up at about 4 o'clock, and I'll see you in the field at 5 in the morning. So you say, well, I love those guys. Well, there's a price to pay. And then Paul says to Timothy, if you want to serve Jesus Christ in whatever you do, and there is another trait, another essential characteristic we have to learn from being a farmer. So a farmer, you see the farmer, you know, they would just labor night and day. You know, they have to start from the very beginning, from sowing the seed to set a list, and then watering, and then weed out, and then continuously keep an eye on that little plant that he is so laboriously and carefully trying to grow, even in your own backyard. So first of all, we see Paul says to Timothy, okay, if you want to fight a good fight, if you want to bear good witness to being a Christian people, for those who surround you, whether in your class, whether in the church or in your family, no matter whatever you do, okay, you have to be just like a soldier, just a good warrior. He says to win the war, the soldier ever battle ready. You got to be ready 24/7 and to sacrifice all for the ultimate cause. So that's why probably not so much anymore, but during the Iraqi war, right? This what took us like 20-some years ago. We will see about those golden mothers. Who are the golden mothers? Golden mothers are those who have their family members, maybe their own sons and daughters, being killed up in the front line. So we will honor those mothers as golden mothers. So those soldiers must be ever better ready to sacrifice all for the ultimate cause, That's why we will see some bumper stickers says some, all the people pay just some part, but some people pay it all, sacrifice all. So the first is being a soldier. And secondly, Paul says to Timothy, you have to be an athlete. Be in good sportsmanship. In good sportsmanship, there's no cheating. There's no cutting corners. There's a rigorous discipline. They must be obeyed. The strict rules and then learn the critical tactics. Just like what you just heard. You got to be up in the morning at 4 o'clock. And be, I'll see you in the field. See you by that pole at 5 o'clock in the morning. Why? Why? You probably wonder, hey man, just give me a break, right? I want to be just there in bed. Probably I want to just become a couch potato. No, be an athlete means you got to be disciplined. And there is, of course, a price to pay, the cost of Christian discipleship. And there's no cut corners. And thirdly, Paul says we must be a farmer. We must be a farmer that's just toil in labor of love with strength of joyful hope. So that's the key elements in our faith and love hope that Paul now brings in to say in our Christian witness, in our course of discipleship, there must be a key element that is endures. That's just keep us going forever. Just like we just read in the Apostles' Creed, right? In the song that we just sing. That Jesus died and been buried and he has ascended to heaven and he will come back again. When and how, we don't know. We don't know, but there's a sure signs. Signs of disasters, wars, plagues, and famines that we must endure. Endure with the strength of joyful hope. So let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, our Lord God, we thank you so very much for this time together to worship in new hope. We just thank you that you have invited me over for a second time. And we go over the word of God in the Paul's letter, second letter to Timothy, about the cost of discipleship. There is no free lunch, so to speak, but we must pay the price and we must endure it in following you to bear Christian witness for you in wherever, whoever we are. So help us, Lord, as we learn from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So firstly, Paul says, Timothy, you must be a soldier of Jesus Christ. That's share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ, Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is not to please himself, is not to please others, except a good soldier is to please the one who enlisted him. So you must be crystal clear. We must be crystal clear in our conscience, in our knowledge, in our understanding, who enlisted us. Did I hear the call? Did I hear the call? Do I just come to church? It's just a kind of, who cares, whatever. No, you must hear the call say, it's Jesus Christ who calls you, who calls each one of us, who enlisted us to be a good soldier for his army. So the soldier, you must, first of all, say that it's not about me. It's not about the church building. It's not about the pastor, the elders. Oh, it's not about your parents. Yes, it concerns all this. It involves all this. But essentially, the whole point is we must put down, put away, and reduce ourselves because it's not about me. It's about the egoistic me, Pastor Ben or Pastor Hu, or even the Pope, right? It's not about me. It's about the White House or the Black House or the Tiananmen Square. No, it's not about me. So there's a warrior, ethos, right? The ethos says, the warrior ethos is in every soldier. The Army National Guard in Texas, right? It right here in the Lone Star State. The Army, to instill the warrior ethos in everyone. I mean, the first of all, every soldier that entered into the Texas Army National Guard has been taught that the warrior ethos is rooted in Army values and founded on the premise that service to our nation is an honor and a responsibility, requiring self-sacrifice to something larger than ourselves. That's the point, isn't it? That's the point. It's not about me. It's about something larger than each one of us. Each one of us. So Paul goes on and says, it is an unqualified devotion. It is absolute, obedience, all sold out. For whom? For what? We got to be clear. We got to have our eyes wide open, not eyes wide shut, but wide open, say, whom do I follow? Whom do I serve? For what purpose? So there is a Marine kind of motto, right? The Marine motto says, in a Marine, there's yes, sir, no, but, sir. There's no condition you set for yourself. No way, Jose. If you want to set condition, you are out. There's no negotiation. Okay? You're just out. You just say, yes, sir, no, sir. But no, but, sir. And then, so that's why in the Gospel of Matthew, it says, many are called, but few are chosen. Probably you heard that if you are going to the military, the first step you have to go through, the first hurdle is the boot camp. The boot camp in Chinese is called the Xin Shen Xin Bin Xin Lian, right? When my son James, when he joined the National Guard, I drove from St. Louis to Columbia, South Carolina, to see him in the boot camp. And you can see for yourself, if you have friends or family members, being trained in the boot camp, you can see that kind of atmosphere, the whole environment. They have been going through a very tough time of being trained to obey, obedience. There's no but, sir, no condition for yourself, because it's not about yourself, it's not about me. There's no condition for me. We serve a purpose. We serve a Lord. We serve Jesus Christ, who is the creator of heaven and earth, who is the redeemer of us all. So it's much bigger than me and than this church or than anything, any time and space that you could possibly imagine of. So that's why the Gospel of Matthew says, many are called, but few are chosen. Because first of all, we do not see Jesus when we say, I'm following Jesus. No, we just see ourselves. We see the church. We see so-and-so. We set our own conditions. No, Paul says, many are called, but few are chosen, because obedience, total obedience, there is no but, sir. And then we hear the phrase that has been so many times that we would like, this is, no reservation, no retreat, no regret. This is a direct quote from an American missionary, probably more than 100 years ago, who went to China. And then he says, This missionary role, this Christian witness, I know the cost of discipleship. It's about no reservation, all in, no retreat. There's no turning back, no turning back. That's what the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9 says. Jesus says, you hold your hand on the plow, but keep on looking back. You are not qualified to enter the kingdom of God. I'm not qualified to serve in the army of Jesus Christ. And there's no regret. There's no regret. No turning back. No turning back. So secondly, Paul says to Timothy, my spiritual son, if you want to take on the charge, as I'm handing you over, handing the charge over to you, the torch over to you, you continue on this Christian witness, you pay the price of the cost of discipleship. You must be an athlete, a Christian athlete. A Christian athlete is not one who just runs, who just competes to win a crown that is perishable. Of course, we have the Olympic Games. I mean, here in Houston, right, in Texas, we just hosted the FIFA, right? Ooh, I mean, a ticket will be sold, you know, like from $3,000 to like $20,000. And that's a crown. That's a big crown, right? But that is perishable. That is perishable. Even the silver and the gold and everything when compared to Jesus Christ, it is just something that just looks just hay and straws. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Okay? So an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Because the crown that we're going to receive from Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord and God, and King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is a crown that is imperishable. So the crown we are to receive is worth the rigorous training that we have to go through as an athlete to follow the rules, to follow the rules. That is so very crucial. So the common rules for asset is open to correction. Open to correction. So there says, I mean the print is too small, but there are probably 10 disciplines for athletes, right? I mean, it says, of course, you got to be available, first of all. Okay, it says, I'm here, Lord. I open my eyes, my ears, just like the song that we just read. As a matter of fact, that worship song leader just issued us a challenge. He says, well, you guys got 60 minutes. You greet everyone all in this room. I say, okay, 60 minutes. 60 is a big number, but minutes. So, but you got to follow what I'm saying is that there are rules for an athlete, and then you got to be available, and you got to be say, yes, I am imperfect. I am imperfect. I need to be trained. I need to be pruned in order to bear much fruit, to glorify the name of the Father, to be able to say, I am truly united to this Jesus Christ as a true vine. So there are 10 rules, probably you can read for yourself, but this is too small print for me. And then, so there's a pruning process. Because every rule means another restriction or another pointer that we must pay attention to. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 15. He says, the pruning process. He said, okay, you follow me, okay? You obey me, okay, but each step of the way, you are united with me, there's a pruning process. And the pruning process may be tedious and hurtful. In this critical conjunction, some of you may recall what Jesus says to Peter in John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, what happened? That's probably the passage that mentions love. Now, the most times in such a concentrated way, because there Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And every time Peter says, I love you, I love you, I love you. Just like in our wedding. Just like in our wedding, in the presence of God, in the congregation, before congregation, we say, I love you, John, I love you, Mary, even to the point of death. No matter whether you are young or old, no matter whether you are rich or poor, no matter whether you are beautiful or just withering away. Love, love, love. John chapter 21. So what happens there? Let's talk about the priming process. It's a lifelong process, and it's hurtful, tedious. Jesus said to Peter, okay, when you are young, you will go wherever you like to serve the Lord, to serve the Lord. Yeah, I want to go this way, I go this way, I want to do this and do this, okay? But when you are old, you straight out your hands, people will tie you up, and they will lead you to where you don't want to go. That's a promise process. We think, hey man, I'm doing your job. I'm following you, Jesus. But Jesus say, wait. You think you can go where you like? Okay, yes. But when you are being led to places, to the services, to do the kind of tactics, to follow rules, then you feel the ouch. You feel the ump. You feel, no, this is painful, this is hurtful. Jesus said, yes, that's when you are following me. That's the cost of discipleship. It takes away our self-serving justice and vainglory. There's no gain without pain. But pain is temporary and gain is forever. That's another motto from the U.S. Marine, right? And it's when we heard the pain that we have been pruned, that we know we have been connected, that we follow the rules. Who we are is shaped by Christ. That's what Romans chapter 5 says. Right? Paul says, you know, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character is not my character. My character in the old Adam. No. My old man character is the new character in Jesus Christ. So that has to be shaped like himself, like Jesus Christ himself. So what good we do? We think we just follow the Lord, right? So we must do in his way. We are doing the things right in his right way. We are doing the good things to be good because in his good way, not our way. Okay? So that's why observe rules of engagement is so very important. Otherwise, we will run the risk of being disqualified. Okay, say like you are throwing this discus, right? Discus. You say, woo! Watch carefully. There is a small circle or a semicircle that you must not overstep when you are throwing this discus. Well, there's a temptation, right? For each one of us. When we're doing this kind of game, competition, we want to step, you know, because it's so easy and so much tempting. No, go outside the stupid circle. So that's the point. Observe the rules in each move. Otherwise, be disqualified. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, if I share the gospel about how great, how good it is, how sweet it is to believe in Jesus, but I, at the same time, has to be really, really careful and concerned that I myself could be disqualified. Why? Because if we do not do the game as an asset, according to the rules that Jesus Christ has set up for us when he died on the cross, in humiliation and in humility, Paul says we could be disqualified. There's no question about it. There's no sleight of hands, no cutting of corners. And there's a true story. This has just been human. Probably you know this guy, right? Lance Armstrong. He probably won like 10 times of the Tour de France, so-called the yellow shirt. And over the years, people just casting suspicious eyes on him, say, hey, how come this guy is so strong? Of course he's strong. He's from the Lone Star, right? But finally, when he was caught, right, he was stripped away of his honor and never be able to compete again as an athlete. And also, we see another example, not only the so-called Americans, but Chinese, but people all over the world. We so-called the Ma Jiajun, right? From Northeast China, I mean, for many Olympic Games, they just won medals upon medals, gold medals, silver medals, whatever. But finally, they were caught using the illegal drug banned from the game. So that's why Paul says there is no cut corners. There's a rules of engagement, disciplined by Christ crucified. There's no, no. So finally, Paul says to Timothy, you want to follow Jesus to bear good witness to glorify the name of the Father in the Son through the Holy Spirit? Yeah, being a farmer. And in 2 Timothy, we just read, he says, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, right? So this is being, you know, having the, when we suffer, we must have this hope in us. Because farmers, they tirelessly work hard, but their heart is refreshed with hope. When you are now entering another new semester of the academic year, you know, man, my goodness, another 4 months ahead? Yeah, that's not an easy road. That's tough. That's rough. But you must tough it out. You must have the hope, a strength of joyful hope. You must take this class, that class. You must, you know, do your homework. No AI, please, right? So your hands tireless work hard, your heart refreshed with hope. So that's an element in our Christian faith in being the good soldier or a good sportsmanship and a good farmer that we need in the outermost, because that's the thing that endures for however long, in whatever way, until we see Jesus face to face. So laboring in glorious anticipation for the joyful harvest. Probably you see your parents or your grandparents growing those vegetables or fruits in your backyard. They say, okay, morning and evening they'll see the watering, and they will see, you know, pruning, weeding, right? So the labor of love, there's a labor of love then. So there's a hope for harvest. And the sweetness of this joyful hope is that farmers, if you want to be bear Christian witness, we have to this farmermanship. I say farmermanship, okay? The farmermanship is that we are the first one. We are the first to test the sweet crop of the crop, right? I mean, when you go to your backyard or to see your flower, get out in the morning and say, hey, how come the flower just coming up this morning? Yesterday or 2 days before, it was just kind of, well, not quite, but when you goes out the next day, it blooms up. So the farmer say, wow, look at this, the field is full of ripe of grains. It's golden, and it's so plentiful. So he has the sweetness of the joy of hope in his heart, in her heart. So that's the thing we must be praying God for. We must say, Jesus, until you come, until I see you face to face, until I have that crown of imperishable glory from you, let me have the sweetness of this, the first crop. That is something that is carry us on. Probably some of you have read C.S. Lewis' autobiography of his account becoming a Christian. So the title of his autobiography of C.S. Lewis becoming a Christian, being converted, is called Surprised by Joy. Surprised by Joy. I mean, everywhere, in every little things, you will see surprise by joy, even maybe some kind of humorous joy. Say like, when I come to this church and I use the room, a restroom, Scottish is called loo. So when I use the loo, I see a sign posted right in front of me saying Deuteronomy. I say, what? Wait a minute. Our church is New Hope Church. How come we are still so deeply embedded in the Old Testament? Well, there's a little paradoxical humor, right? That make you smile a little bit. Let me give, well, there's something that always can surprise us. So that's what Paul says. There's a hope, and we as a farmer of Jesus laboring in the field day and night, we must have this new hope, this sweetness of joyful hope. So what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, what no eyes has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. We must see this as reality. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 says. What is faith? What is faith? But the assurance of the things hoped for, of the substance that we have yet to see. The substance. So this is what Paul says. When we have this substance, when we have this kind of reality, we will have the joy. Say, wow, the flower comes up. The fruit of peaches. In Taiwan, we have the mangoes, right? It comes up, And you've been the farmer, right? You're right there in the field. You're the first one. You're the first one to see it, to enjoy it, to taste it. And that's how and that's why you can share with others. That's why you can bear witness. Otherwise, you just say, come to believe in Jesus. Come on. You just use your own way, use your thing, because there's no joy, there's no hope. Okay? That's a key element. So the Greek word, okay, let's jump to another. A Greek word. The Greek word for dynamic, for the strength, is called dynamite. That's a very powerful. So this is strong, very hope, that the new hope, the joy, surprised by joy. It says, Psalm 84, it says, is our Christian witness, our cost of discipleship, is being sustained from strength to strength. It's a grace upon grace, and it's from face to face. It's from glory to glory. In the Gospel of John, and the Paul's epistle to Romans, and the 2 Corinthians. So that's how the Christian witness could be set free. Even though when Paul, in his later years, was imprisoned, so he says to Timothy, to his spiritual child in Christ, me, a messenger, is being bound in prison, but the gospel of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is free. It's free. That's why you and I are here today. If it's not free, that's a dead end. When Jesus was crucified, when Paul was imprisoned, that's a dead end. That's no more. But that's how the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been set free. There's a new hope. Because when we labor, when we obey, when we've been disciplined, we know that we are fighting a good fight. We are running a hard race, and there is unfading faith, and then there's a perseverance in hope. So this, as a traditional church hymn says, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. So this to a summary which goes like, be a faithful soldier, allowing no side distractions. Be a competitive athlete, obeying rules, even to the minute details, to win crown. Even deep down in your conscience, you know you are following the rules. And be a hard-working farmer, laboring in the strength of joyful heart. Let us pray. Our dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your this time together to go over your word in 2 Timothy. So help us, Lord, even though we may come of different age and different background and in whatever environment you have put us in, let us bear the cost of discipleship for you until we see you again face to face to receive the imperishable crown from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.